A long, long time ago, when I was at college, I was for 2 years the co-editor of the Royal College of Science handbook. This was given out to all new students when they arrived at college. On one of the occasions, the first time, the representative of the printer took me, my girlfriend, his girlfriend, plus my co-editor, out for dinner. We went to a famous Jewish restaurant in the East End of London called Bloom's. Sadly, it is no longer there. It closed some years ago, but it was so famous that when it closed, it was reported on the national news. One of the things that I noticed was that while we were allowed to have bread, we were not allowed to have butter. We were allowed to have coffee, but we were not allowed to have milk in it. I had a steak. It was possibly the best steak I have ever had. It was delicious. The only other time I've had a steak as good as that was in a hotel in Llanwrtyd Wells, where we went for our silver wedding anniversary. And I said to the staff, "This is as good as Bloom's." And they thought that was a great compliment. Why was it we weren't allowed butter or milk? Well, it goes back to the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Exodus 34 verse 26 and Deuteronomy 14 verse 21 say the same thing. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And that is interpreted to mean you are not allowed to mix meat and dairy. And so if you ever go to a Jewish home, you will find in the kitchen, they have two sides to the kitchen. They have the meat side and they have the dairy side. So that they are very careful not to mix the two. But when you look in another book in the Pentateuch, the book of Leviticus, we read from chapter 11, there you get a list of the things that the Israelites were allowed to eat and those that they were not allowed to eat. And basically, if it chews the cud and parts the hoof, you can eat it, like a cow. But if it doesn't chew the cud but does part the hoof, like the pig, you're not allowed to eat it. Which is why pork is forbidden amongst the Jews. Also, Seventh-day Adventists. We had a Seventh-day Adventist at college, and we went on a geology field trip and stayed in a guest house, and for breakfast, lots of us had bacon and eggs, but he refused to have the bacon. You might have come across people, or you might have come across videos on Facebook or elsewhere, where you have unbelievers castigating Christians, usually on the subject of sexual ethics, but saying, well, if you think these things are wrong, then why are you inconsistent and you happily eat a bacon butty? You quite happily do all these other things, which in the Old Testament are forbidden. You wear, as I am wearing today, a polyester and cotton shirt. That is forbidden. Why do you not keep these laws? Well, what is the issue here and what does the Bible actually say? Well, it is true to say that in the Old Testament, certain foods were kosher. Some of the ones I mentioned. You can read Leviticus 11 to see all the others. Kosher means it is approved of. It means it's fit, it's clean. And so we've got, as I mentioned, those that chew the cud and have split hooves. They are clean, but those that do not, one or the other, has to be both, they are unclean. If it comes out of the sea, They must have fins and scales. So fish are okay, but shellfish are not. Birds of prey and scavenging birds are unclean. And most insects are unclean. Why were these laws given? Mainly, it is because of holiness, of separateness from the surrounding nations. So we have in Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And as a consequence, it made Israel distinct amongst the nations. It made them separate, that they were distinct from all those nations round about. God was wanting them to be separate from the surrounding nations, to be holy, a separate and a distinct people who would serve God and would be examples to all the surrounding nations of holiness, of righteousness, of godliness, that the surrounding nations would see and observe, and thus they would say, we can see what's happening in Israel, we want the God of Israel to be our God. It was a testimony. And so later on in Leviticus, in chapter 20, verse 25 and 26, you shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird, by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. So Israel was to be distinct. Israel was to be separate. Israel was to be set apart to God from the surrounding nations. And we could also add, although the health benefits are not mentioned, we can see that there are some health benefits from those things that are forbidden. Also, you can consider that some foods were forbidden because in a hot climate, they go off very quickly. If they had refrigeration, the list may have been different, but of course they didn't. We do. But does this mean that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are bound by these Old Testament laws? What did Jesus say? In Mark chapter 7 and verse 14, he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? In reality, he's saying, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus, he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So it is not things that come from outside that cause moral, spiritual problems. It is what is already within you. It is in your heart. It is because your heart is corrupt and not right with God. That is where the problem lies. And that is where all these evil things come from. They do not come from outside. You may have external influences, but how does your heart respond to that which is outside? It is not the external that causes you to sin. It is your heart, your wicked heart, that causes you to sin, which is why you need a change of heart, which is why you need to be born again, which is why you need the work of the Spirit of God in regenerating you, giving you a new, a clean heart, a heart that loves God, a heart that wants to serve God, a heart that wants to obey God in all things. So the focus is shifted from that which is outside, that which we eat, amongst other things, and it becomes what is internal. Jesus, by his life, fulfilled all the ceremonial law that was given to Moses. He himself would have kept all the food laws. But he said, in reality, the food laws are not necessary, because they do not make you clean within. Later on, after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter was a good Jew, and he obeyed all the laws in the Old Testament, including the food laws. In chapter 10 of Acts, verse 9, we read, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city," these are people who had been sent by Cornelius to find Peter and bring Peter back to Cornelius. "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven." So Peter has this vision in which he sees a load of unclean animals, and God commands him, "Kill and eat." Peter, thinking in Old Testament terms, thinking the Old Testament forbids eating these things, but God says, "No, what God has made clean, do not you call common." And at that point, the people arrive from Cornelius, and the whole point of the vision was to show Peter that he can now join with Gentiles. And so Peter realizes through this that the gospel is intended for Gentiles as well. And so we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, and then verses 34 and 35. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." With the coming of Christ, the gospel now is not just for the Jews, not just for Israel. The gospel is for the whole world. It is for everybody. No one is to be excluded. The kosher laws were part of the old covenant, the covenant that God made with Israel. With the coming of Christ, that old covenant has come to an end. As the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 8:13, the old covenant is obsolete and passing away. And it's passed away now. He was writing before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So we have freedom with regard to food and to who we associate with. Paul deals with this issue when writing to the Romans. He also deals with it when writing to the Corinthians and to the Colossians. In Romans 14, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands and falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You have a situation where many Jewish believers were still bound by the food laws of the Old Testament. Many of the laws of the Old Testament, it was so ingrained in them. They hadn't yet come to that point of freedom from these things. Whereas Gentiles, coming to Christ without having all that background of the Old Testament covenant, they didn't have an issue with regard to what you could eat. There was also the issue of meat that had been offered to idols, and having been offered to idols, then ended up in the meat market, and those who used to be involved in pagan sacrifices thought, well, I can't eat that meat if it's been offered in a pagan sacrifice. Whereas other believers, never involved with pagan sacrifice, they would say, that's a nice piece of meat, I'll have that, thank you very much. And Paul is saying, do not be divided over this. If you want to eat it, feel free. If you don't want to eat it, that's fine. But don't be divided over the issue. Don't say, you're eating meat, I'm having nothing to do with you. There are people today who are very insistent that you should not eat meat. Meat is murder. Well, this is a very new thing. The history of the world says that it's perfectly normal for people to eat meat. If people don't want to eat meat, that's fine. But it's not something to impose upon others. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you choose to be a vegan, that's fine. But don't go around telling everybody else that you are murderers because you eat meat, because you are being divisive. And throughout history, throughout the Bible, at least since the time of Noah, we have been allowed to eat meat. So this comes down to a matter of Christian liberty. You are free to eat, you are free not to eat. It is your choice, but don't impose it on others. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and other things. All these things are but a shadow of what was to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Do not think that by following Old Testament rules and regulations, which have now gone, we are free. So I can wear a polyester and cotton shirt. I can eat pork. I can have bacon for breakfast. There's all sorts of things that were forbidden under the old covenant, but that covenant has now gone, and we now have freedom. And because we have freedom, don't be burdened by the rules and regulations of the past that have now been put aside. The reality is to be found in Christ. So we have no obligation concerning what we eat, because salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. We are not saved by our diets. Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. So we have freedom. We are not to be legalistic. Neither are we to be judgmental. We are not to criticize people because they choose to eat things that we don't like. If you read, I think it's in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5, the Israelites are complaining about the food, that they are getting sick of the manna. We remember when we were in Egypt and we had all these lovely foods, including garlic. And as most of you know, I find garlic absolutely disgusting. It stinks, it doesn't taste nice, and it does terrible things to my stomach. I always know if I've inadvertently eaten garlic, my stomach starts to burn. But they loved it, and I know people do like garlic. But I don't. So when I go to conferences and there's a list, do you have any diet food requirements? I say, no fish, no fowl, no garlic. And it's now well known, I don't even need to write it down because they know that is the situation. But other people love those things. I'm not going to tell you off. Eat them if you want to, but I won't. If you have people coming to visit you, if, for example, you had a Jewish friend or a Muslim friend come to visit you, what you would not do is to say, I've got a nice bacon sandwich here, would you like some? That would be extremely offensive. And if you're wanting to win them for Christ, that would be entirely the wrong thing to do. Think about other people and what they require. Holiness is not about what you eat and what you drink, but it is how you live. And one of the ways in which you live is when you deal with other people, is you are conscious of the needs of other people. And it might be that when a Jew or a Muslim is converted, they realize that bacon is fine. But they might still carry on not eating it because that is their cultural background. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to bear in mind what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 to 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Though we should think, is this food that's placed in front of me, is it going to do me good, or is it going to kill me? Obviously, there are some things that if you ate them, that would not be good for you. You use common sense. You don't go around just say, oh, I'll pick this berry off this bush and eat this, and you discover it's something that's going to kill you. Some berries would kill you if you ate them. Be wise. Don't be stupid. Be careful in what you eat. These laws were given to Israel for their good, to make them separate from the surrounding nations, a holy people set apart for God. But now we are a holy people, separated and set apart for God by living holy and godly lives. Because in Christ the old system has been fulfilled, and we are cleansed by the washing of the Holy Spirit. Not by avoiding pork or shellfish. We are washed clean by the Holy Spirit in the blood of Christ. And we now have freedom, the freedom that the Israelites never had, because God was wanting to demonstrate to them the importance of holiness, of being separate from the world. Now we are a holy people because our hearts have been changed. Our hearts have been transformed if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we live holy and godly lives. Anyone who professes to be a Christian who does not live a holy and a godly life, they are testifying with their mouth that they are a believer, but by their behavior they are showing they are not. So we have freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom to live for Christ. Freedom to serve Christ. Freedom to talk about Christ and to spread the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever will may come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven for all their sins. And food is something that should not be a barrier to anyone repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ.